desire and interest in your prayers. Too, I'm kind of fighting a sore throat and a cough, so we'll see how this goes, but see what the Lord has for us this morning. This morning I'd like to think about another Christian character. One of the last times, I'm not sure that it was the last time, but one of the last times that I preached, I shared that I would like to begin or spend some time in different messages looking at Christian character. This morning I'd like to look at the Christian character of contentment. And you may wonder, does that come under the category of being a Christian character or not? Well, I believe it does. And as we go into this, I think you'll be able to better understand why I feel the way I do about this, of being a Christian character. You can turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 for a text. First Timothy chapter 6, we have some familiar verses here I'd like to read. First Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. This morning, the world is full of discontented people. We don't have to look very far to see that. I don't believe that the world really knows what contentment is. And in a bit, we'll touch on why that is. They certainly would not look at contentment as gain, the way that these verses bring out. That is something that does not make sense to the ungodly. Contentment. What is contentment? Well, to be content, Webster would say, means to be satisfied. That is a simple explanation. Another definition from Vines is to be sufficient, to be adequate, or to be enough for a thing. Am I satisfied with the things that God has blessed me with? As I thought about being content, I wonder if there is anyone who would say that they are completely content in every area of life. I believe we do need to understand what we're talking about. I believe we do need to strive to better ourselves in various areas of life. I don't feel like there's really anything wrong with that. But are we satisfied with the things that God has blessed us with? Have we come to a point of satisfaction? Contentment does not come naturally. It is not a part of the human nature. I believe even with the child of God, I believe it is something that we continually have to work on. In society today, man does not have a proper concept of what contentment really is. I believe that is often the case. I don't think we can deny the fact that the world within which we live has an effect on us. I don't think we can deny that fact. I believe it has made its inroads into the church as well. True contentment, I would say, is a spiritual state. And that is why I call it a Christian character. It is the human nature to be discontented. That is a part of that is a part of the human nature, simply to be a discontented people. We have heard the saying, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. That's a familiar saying. We've heard that. Well, that is contentment. That is discontentment. Excuse me. Proverbs 27, verse 20 says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." The eyes of man in the natural state are never satisfied. It often seems that the more that man has, the more he wants. Well, we know that the accumulation of more things will not bring contentment. That is the mentality of the world that I believe gets into our thinking more than what we realize at times. I came across this, that approximately 120 years ago, there was a survey taken on how many wants that the average American person had. The results were that the average American had approximately 70 different wants, and that was, what did I say, 120 years ago. Around 100 years later, which brings it to around 20 years ago, that same survey was taken again. I'm not sure how they did that, but anyway, the same survey was taken again. The result this time was that the list of wants grew to be around 500 wants. I found that interesting. Did the accumulation of things bring contentment? Obviously not. It did not bring contentment. It sure doesn't appear like it. Well, I would like to look at a number of different things this morning. First of all, I'd like to look at our composition, how we are made. You may wonder, what does that have to do with contentment? Well, I believe it has a lot to do with it. Then I want to look at contentment itself in a number of different ways. There are many different areas in our lives that we are called to be content. It goes far beyond contentment in material possessions. And then we'll end up looking specifically where our fulfillment really is found, where our contentment is found. So first of all, our composition. Do you know yourself? Do you understand yourself, why you do the things that you do? Unless we understand ourselves properly, I don't think we'll ever be able to be content. I believe that is exactly why there are so many discontented people out there. They don't really understand themselves, what their needs are, what it really takes to fulfill those needs. That is why there's so much discontentment. People are not understanding, getting a hold of what it really takes to find contentment, to fill those needs. There are individuals who call themselves psychologists. They study human behavior. What is it that causes people to act the way they do, etc.? Many of these people come up with good answers, but they think is good answers, and some of them probably are. But unless it is based upon God's viewpoint, unless it is based upon His scriptures, what He has had to say, we cannot put our trust in it. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. Thinking a little bit about our composition, how we are made. I feel like this lays a groundwork for this thought of being a contented people. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." It makes it very clear here that we are created in the image of God. Exactly what all that means, I'm not sure, but God is a three-part being. He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But yet it is one. Scripture would teach us that. In our makeup, we are spirit, soul, and body. However, man was created with needs. Adam and Eve, there in the garden, were created with needs. Adam was created with a need for a counterpart, for a woman that would fill that need. They were both created with a need for God, for fellowship with God. That need was, well, so much greater after they fell into sin. That sin that they committed separated them from God. It left a void. That void is the same void that is in many, many, well, all of our lives today. Many don't realize what the void is, and we'll talk a bit about that a little more later here. But going back to the thought of each of us being three-part beings, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, you don't need to turn to that, but we allude to that fact. "And the very God of peace sanctify us wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." One thing that caught my attention here is the order that it is given: spirit, soul, and body. It seems like, for myself anyway, I often say body, soul, and spirit. Maybe that shows we are materially conscious too much. We can't get away from the fact that we are material creatures. I understand that. We cannot get away from that fact. We do need food. We need shelter. Those are legitimate needs. We desire to live. God has made us that way, with a desire for survival. That is normal. Some of us have had friends, maybe relatives, loved ones with terminal illnesses. Possibly we have wished that the body would maybe give up a little easier rather than struggle on and on and on with pain and so forth. But we see that the body that we are in struggles to survive. That is normal, and I believe it is God-given. That is the way God created us. I believe it is also normal and God-given. It is a normal and God-given desire to obtain and to hold something by which we can derive a support for our physical being. I believe that is normal and God-given as well. But the important thing is that we keep those things in the right perspective. There is a perspective that God has laid out that we need to keep those things. It's not wrong to own property. I don't believe we could say that. And we do need to have a job of some kind, a way in which we draw support for our physical beings. That is the way God made it. But again, the important thing is that we keep those things in the right perspective. Our text in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, that we read there at the beginning, says, "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Now, that's pretty basic, is it not? It's quite basic. Raiment, I think, would include shelter, houses that we live in. I believe this is an area that we can get off balance in very quickly. We can promote such a basic lifestyle that we simply have four walls around us, a roof, and a dirt floor. Well, that's not really what I'm promoting today. Not that that would do us any harm. It would probably be good for us at times, but that's not necessarily what I'm promoting. We know that God has made, I believe we need to maintain a proper balance in this. There are many ideas floating around as to what that proper balance is. And we know God has made us material creatures, and it is by the physical body that God has given us that we relate to the physical and material world. Well, we are also spiritual creatures, and that is where some other things come into focus. We dare not forget that. We are spiritual creatures. As I understand that, it is our ability to know God. God has made us with the need of someone outside of ourselves that is greater than us to look to for sustenance and for help. And this is where many, many people turn to things. They turn to other things than God. It could be many different things. Well, God calls that idolatry. That is what it is. It is simply placing our trust and confidence in an unworthy object. Well, we need to move on. I'd like to consider contentment in a number of different areas in our lives. Just going to mention a few. I think I might have four listed here. And there are many others, I'm sure, that we could put in there. But the first one I have is contentment with material goods. We'll look at that one first. We have talked about some of this already. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. I believe Jesus has an important lesson here for us. He would like to teach us. Matthew chapter 6. He wants us to consider the lilies of the field and the fowls of the air, how well they are taken care of. Then he says, are they not much better than they? Let's read verses 25 through 34. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Stop reading there. I believe what Jesus is saying here is that our priority must first of all be to the kingdom of God. Material things are of little value compared to that, compared to God's kingdom. Now Jesus does speak of food and raiment, and we saw that in the writings of Paul there in 1 Timothy. That we read. We talked about that already. These are necessities. There are necessities, but I'm afraid that what happens far too often is that people have made gods out of these things, and possibly without even realizing it, have made gods out of these things that we feel are necessities. What about the food we eat? Do we have to eat so elaborately? What about our wardrobe? Are you satisfied with your wardrobe? Do you have enough clothes to keep you warm for the winter? I don't believe there is one of us that that doesn't have enough clothes to keep us warm, yet are we content? What about that sweater at JCPenney? Or that cool North Face jacket at Cabela's? What about those things? We could go on and on. There, you name it. You could name what those things are to you. It's something we need to think about. Are they necessarily wrong? Maybe, maybe not. What is our attitude about those things? What does it say in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5? It says this, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." What is covetousness? We often think of it as the desire to have what someone else has. Well, I believe it is more than that. Covetousness can simply be a desire for more. More than what we need. I believe covetousness is greed. It is a sin that kills contentment. That is what covetousness really is. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." I believe what it is saying, that it doesn't really matter how much money you have in the bank unless you have the true godly spirit of contentment. You're always going to want more. Psalm 37, verse 16 says, "A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked." Even if we only have a little of this world's goods, and we have peace with God, and we have peace with our fellow men, we are rich indeed. Okay, moving on to the second area of commitment I want us to consider is content. Did I say commitment? Contentment. Contentment with one's lot in life. Contentment with one's lot in life. Most of us have probably at times looked at other individuals and thought, my, they sure have it better than I do. Or, life goes so much better for them than it does for me. Have you ever felt that way? I have, far too often. Why can't life give to me what it gives to that person? Those are things that we think about at times. This can be true of one's health. It can be true of one's social standing, marital status, or lack of it. Your home life, the place you live. It could be your financial condition. It could be your job. Whatever it might be. Are we content where God has put us? Now, in these things, we do need to be open to God's leading in these things. We certainly do. We need to be in God's will when He directs us. But can we find contentment in the place where God has called us? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. A number of verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's read verses 17 through 24. "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling where he was called. Art thou called, being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant in the Lord's free man, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also He that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, there abide with God. What I see here is that the important thing in life is to be right with God, to abide in God. It is not whether you are a servant or a master. There are those who came to the Lord who were bondmen. Paul told them, don't be concerned about that. You can serve the Lord in that capacity. You don't have to be a free man. Maybe that person felt like he could be more of service to God if he was a free man. I don't know what those thoughts were. Well, I suppose that each one of us could be tempted to look around us and possibly at times feel sorry for ourselves, that life has not given to us what we think, it seems like, it is given to others. It seems, maybe I'm not totally accurate in this, I'm not sure, but it seems like maybe young people possibly struggle with this more. I read that 80% of young people are not satisfied with their physical looks. 80%. They are either too tall or too short. They have too many freckles. They have a big nose or big feet. That was just some of the things that it listed. And they are not content with the way they look. 80% of young people thought that something was wrong with them physically. Let's not succumb to feeling sorry for ourselves in that way. Galatians chapter 5, verse 26 says, "Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another." I believe that if we are continually wishing for something that we are not, it will ruin our lives. It will. It'll take us down that path. I came across a poem by Fanny Crosby that I believe fits very well here. It simply says this. I think maybe I shared this here before. But, "Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." I like that. She was not going to let her situation keep her from serving the Lord the way that she felt like she should, the way that she felt God was calling her. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Paul was able to say this even after all that he went through. And Paul suffered much for the sake of Christ. We know that. Yet he found that he needed to be content. The third area of contentment I want to look briefly at is contentment in our home relationships. Today there is much unrest in home relationships. There are many who are dissatisfied with their marriage relationships. The result is a very high divorce rate. And I trust that we don't find ourselves discontent in our home relationships, but that can happen. It does happen. There, like I said, there are many who are dissatisfied with their marriage relationships. The result is a very, very high divorce rate, and that's going up. Possibly, I don't know all the reasons for that, but possibly there are unrealistic expectations in marriage relationships. What happens then? Well, it leads to dissatisfaction and discontent. I know I said that maybe, or that I don't really know why all this happens. Well, I believe we do. Without God, without Christ, in those relationships, these things will happen. But again, we see these things, unrealistic expectations in marriage relationships. And what happens then? Well, it leads to dissatisfaction and discontent. So I might ask, are you satisfied with your spouse? And maybe I shouldn't even ask that question in a setting like this. But That is a question that so often, that thought, that thing so often comes up. Or are there other things that you would like to see different? Do you wish your spouse would be like someone else? Maybe that comes a little closer home. I hope not. Oh no, maybe we wouldn't say that. But is that the unconscious thinking at times? Children, youth, maybe you're dissatisfied with the parents that God has given you for whatever reason. Oh, it'd be nice to be a part of that family. They have it so nice. My, I wish I'd be in that family. Well, God has placed us in the home He has for a reason, for a purpose. It has been said that the beauty of the home is order, and the blessing of home is contentment. And I like that. That's not original with me. But it's been said that the beauty of the home is order, and the blessing of the home is contentment. The fourth area I want to touch on briefly is contentment with one's church relationships. My mind goes to the disciples in Mark chapter 9. I believe it's verse 35. I'm not going to turn to that. But they were concerned and disputed among themselves who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus rebuked them. He rebuked them for that. He said that he who wants to be the greatest should be the servant of all. My mind also went to Diotrephes in 3 John verses 9 to 11. I have those jotted down here. I'll just read them. Verse 9 says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. A lot could be said about Diotrephes. He wanted to be lifted up. He wanted to have the preeminence. Well, this morning, there is not room for that kind of attitude in the church. There simply isn't. It seems to me, even in our own circles, that we see a lot of discontentment, a lot of unrest, people going here, people going there, trying to find a place of satisfaction, and the point is being missed. I'm not saying there never is a right time to make a move. I certainly am not saying that. But ultimately, we need to come to a place where we are satisfied to dwell with the people of God. That is where God wants us to come to a contentment in that, and not to criticize. You know, it's pretty easy to criticize others. This morning, we need to be builders, not criticizers. Criticizing one another will get us simply nowhere. We will simply hurt ourselves again and again. I've seen where that is the case, where there is so much criticizing. Finally, in the end, it hurts the individual that is doing the criticizing. We need people who are content. We need people who are willing to put their shoulder to the wheel to build up the church and promote its cause. Every one of us has a responsibility to be active in the work of the Lord. A discontent person is a liability to the church of God. It is a liability. Sad to say, I believe there are too many people, even older people, who are a part of the church who have never obtained true contentment. May we find contentment in that. I'd like to look now, just a bit yet, at where our fulfillment really is. I'll close with this part. Our fulfillment is found in Christ. Very simple answer. Our fulfillment is found in Christ. John chapter 6, let's just turn to that. John chapter 6, verses 32 to 35 says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Right there is the true source of life. We may say, well, yes, but we do need physical bread as well. Yes, we do need that for our bodies. But remember that Jesus in Matthew 4, I believe it is, said that man shall not live by bread alone. He said that to the devil when he took him up there and presented those temptations. Man shall not live by bread alone. No, he does not rule out the necessity of food for the physical body. But he says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That is finally where the true source of contentment, where the true source of fulfillment is found. It is where we learn about ourselves and where we learn about God, the one who meets those vacancies and voids that are within us from our sinful nature that we were born with. Needing fulfillment indicates an emptiness or void that is to be fulfilled. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 makes it very clear where our fulfillment is. "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Again, complete in Christ. If we are seeking for it anywhere else, we will continue in life as a discontent person. Adam and Eve, we mentioned this at the beginning. Adam and Eve, before sin, were complete. They were complete in God. God had a close communion with them there in the garden. That communion was destroyed and there was a separation when they sinned. Before that sin, they had all sufficiency there in the garden. I believe they were content. That is until Satan came along. Satan came on the scene. Satan brought in the idea of discontentment. Finally, Satan enchanted Eve to where she gave in. And that is when real discontentment set in. Satan is still doing that today. It brought about a separation and void that we all must deal with, a void that every man experiences today. I trust that we here today have come to the place where we have found who can fill that void, and that we are experiencing it being filled in our hearts and lives. That's my desire for every one of us. I trust that that is where we find ourselves. It's a void that many today are trying to fill with things. Again, they're not understanding what it is. They're not understanding somehow that void, or maybe they don't want to understand what that void really is in their lives. And so they are trying to fill it with, you name it, entertainment, influence, position, and so forth. As we struggle with those things, then there becomes a conflict with one another, with other people, conflicts with people because people are standing in the way of those pursuits of contentment. And that's not just out there in the material realm, but it can be right here in the church as well. Satan is still deceiving men into thinking that having material things, having a position, having influence, and so on, is evidence to having a right relationship with God. And that's false. That's not true. Gaining all these things, Satan would like for us to feel like gaining all these things is evidence that God is blessing me. He's blessing my life. That's not true. That is not necessarily evidence of that. God says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness is when our lives give expression of God's indwelling presence. When the character of God is being exhibited from our life. When that is happening and we are content in Him, that is the greatest gain we can ever have. And that is the greatest fulfillment we can ever experience. May that be our experience this morning. Let's kneel for prayer.